feel like between Ellen and that, we've already heard a sermon today. But I've got one ready, so might as well hear another today. So our second scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. And I invite you again to hear the word of God. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week, we started a month-long look at the book of Job. It started off with this scene where God is boasting to Satan about his servant Job, saying he is blameless and upright. He fears me. He turns away from evil. There is no one else like him on the face of the earth. To which Satan says, well, that's only because his life is so good. You know, if he lost it all, he would curse you. And God says, let's find out. So Job loses his home and his livestock and his servants and his children and his health. And what we saw last week was that the book of Job is not about why all of that happened to him. The story of Job is about how Job remained faithful to God when it happened to him. He says, shall we receive the good from the hand of the Lord and not receive the bad? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so for us, the question is not why bad things happen. Why is there suffering and pain in the world? The question is, when bad things happen, when we face suffering and pain, how do we remain faithful? How do we hold on to God and trust God to lead us through that to something good? So that was last week. Job persisting in his faithfulness, holding on to God. This week, we find Job in a very different place, voicing a bitter complaint against God, saying that he has no sense of God's presence, crying out, if only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face. I mean, it sounds like Job is giving up. What happened between last week and this week? Well, what happened is that Job's friends showed up. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they tell Job that the reason this has happened to him is because he must have sinned. His children must have sinned. Someone had to have done something wrong because God is just. And this wouldn't have happened without a reason. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, the three best friends that anyone could ever have. More than half of the book of Job, and it's a long book, more than half of it is Job's friends trying to explain to him why this has happened. And the thing is, Job's friends are still among us today. Years ago, a teenager in the church I was pastoring lost her father in a farming accident. And at the funeral, I remember someone saying to her, God just needed another angel. To which she replied, I need my father more. Or there's the person who is just diagnosed with cancer and their friend says to them, oh, my uncle had that. That was awful. He suffered for about 2 years before he died. thanks? Say to that. Or when Jen and I lost our first child, our daughter Maddie, and someone said to her, well, it's probably for the best. You know, next time, you know, watch what you eat or what medicines you take. So blaming her for what happened. Or the man who said to me at the funeral, I know exactly how you feel. This one time the other year, my son got really sick. He had to be in the hospital for a few days, and we didn't know if he was going to make it. It was really scary. Right, so you don't know exactly how I feel because your son's still alive. Or the woman who said to Jen, you can have another Maddie. Now, these weren't bad, mean, malicious people, right? They were not trying to hurt us. They were trying in their own way to help, to comfort, to relate to us, and help us feel like we weren't alone. They just didn't know what else to say. That's hard sometimes. There's something about us as human beings that when we are faced with tragedy and suffering and pain, we need to make sense out of it. We need to explain it. We need to rationalize it and make it fit in our boxes, our understanding of how the world and God and life and faith, how all of that works. We need to make ourselves and others feel better. We have to fix it, right? Because there's some part of us that cannot bear to deal with the incongruity of this experience. We need to bring order into the chaos of life. We have to say something in the face of what we perceive to be the silence of God. And the funny thing about it is that our attempts to rationalize and explain only make things worse. I mean, just think about how it would go over right now if we went down to Florida on the Gulf Coast and said to the people living there, well, you know, this hurricane happened because pressure and heat builds up in the Gulf and it has to shift that around the earth. And so that's why this happened. That's why your home is destroyed. Or even worse, what some people have said before, this happened because someone must have sinned. So this is God's judgment and punishment on this area or our country or us as a people. But look at what happens when Job's friends first show up. It's at the end of chapter 2. It says, when Job's three friends heard of all the troubles that had come upon him, they met together to go console and comfort him. When they saw him, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes and threw dust in the air upon their heads. These are all traditional acts of mourning and grief. Then it says, they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. Job's friends don't say a word for 7 days. They just sit with him. They grieve with him. They are there with him in his suffering. Then it says, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He says, why did God even give me life if this is what it's going to be like? Now, he's not cursing God or giving up. He is simply lamenting. He is expressing his grief and his pain. His friends hear that. And that is where everything goes wrong. Not in the fact that he is lamenting, but in the fact that they can't handle it, and they feel the need to respond. And I love the way it starts. His friend Eliphaz says to him, if one ventures a word with you, will you be offended? Like if I say something now, will it offend you? Good rule of thumb here, if you have to ask that, don't say it. Like, if you're wondering in your mind, is this going to offend them? It is. Don't say it. But he says to Job, don't blame God. God is righteous and just. This happened because you must have sinned. Just accept that and ask for mercy. This begins this whole back and forth between Job and his friends that brings us to our reading today, where Job says, if I knew where to find God, I would make my case and I would be found innocent. But I can't find God. I go forward, God is not there. If I go backward, I can't see God. On the left, God hides and I can't behold him. I turn to the right, but cannot see him. Job feels alone. He feels completely abandoned by his friends who don't get it. And by God, who he feels like is not there. And you see, that's the thing. All of those people who tried to explain to us and relate to us and help us feel like we weren't alone, all it did was make us feel more alone. Because you can't make sense out of suffering and pain. And you can't fully understand it unless you're living it. But you know who did help? Those friends who simply sat with us. The friends who brought us dinner and ate with us. The friends who said, I'm going to call you every day to see how you are doing. You don't have to pick up the phone if you don't want to, but just know that I'm going to call. The friends who hugged us when we cried and didn't feel the need to say a word. Sometimes the best thing we can do is simply be present with those who are suffering. Not trying to make sense out of it, but suffering with them. Is that not what Jesus did? Our reading from Hebrews starts off with this well-known verse, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, most of the time when we hear that, we think of the word of God as scripture, right? The written word of God to us. And that is one way to understand it. But the word of God was made flesh in Jesus. That's what John's gospel says, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and lived among us. So Hebrews is saying here, Jesus Christ is living and active, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare. It's saying Jesus Christ sees us as we are, in all our sin, in all our pain, in all our suffering. But he does so, it goes on to say, with sympathy for our weaknesses, with mercy and grace in times of need. That is how Christ is with us. And as Christ's followers, that is how we are called to be with each other. To see each other as we are, laid bare in all our sin and pain and suffering, and to do so with sympathy for weakness, showing mercy and grace in times of need. Job could not find God in his grief and pain. He had no sense of God's presence. Sometimes we are called to bear God's presence to those in grief and pain, but to do it in the way of Jesus, with mercy and with grace, sympathizing with their weakness, suffering with them, not seeking to fix them or explain it all away or make sense out of it all, but seeing them as they are, letting them be who they are, exactly where they are, in all their grief and pain, accepting them loving them. That is the kind of friend Jesus is. And that is the kind of friend he calls us to be. In that, they will still suffer. They will still have pain. But they will know a little bit more that they are not alone. That we are with them. And that God is too. Let us pray. Gracious God, you came to us in all our sin and suffering and pain. You were with us in Jesus Christ. You suffered with us throughout your life and in your death on a cross. We ask that we might be the kinds of friends who can simply sit with those who are hurting, to help bear their pain and burden, to let them know that they are not alone, so that when they look in front of them and behind them and to their right and to their left, they see you because they see us. May we bear your gracious, loving presence out into the world. Wherever we encounter sadness and sickness, brokenness and suffering and pain, may we in some small, simple way help bring about your healing through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be to others the friends that you have been to us in Jesus Christ. It is in him that we hope and